Morning, everyone. Gosh, it's such a heavy heart every time I think about Israel. I was just as Connor was praying, I had this the picture the Bible gives us of Jesus crying as he looks at Jerusalem, and we take that to mean, and I'm sure it does, that he could foresee the sacking of Jerusalem to come in the few years later. But was he also seeing the desperate situation that we still see today there? And his tears were for much more than a few years ahead. Maybe it was for many years ahead. Anyway, I will try to cheer up. It's interesting when you come out of an amazing moment of worship like that, and you just get a sense of God when you're worshiping. And then you've got to stand up and talk about him, and you feel ridiculously unequipped for the glory he is. But so unequipped as this is, here it goes. This is our Impact series. If you weren't here a couple of weeks back, it might be slightly more than a couple of weeks back, we talked about the impact we were having here as a church, and you've got that great little leaflet with all the things that we do as a church to make an impact as Jesus called us to into the world. And following on from that, so firstly, if you haven't got that document, I think it's still outside, so grab one, it's worth reading. You are making an enormous change to the world, even if you don't feel like you are. But then we're looking at impact generally, and today is following through that. And today I'm going to be looking at the impact of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, but we're going to look at the impacts that generally we see in the Bible on different situations and circumstances. So if you don't know, the rambling idiot in front of you is called Mark. I'm one of the leadership team here, and I also run Alpha with a quite remarkable group of people who a few of them are in the room. So hands up if you're in the Alpha team. Jules, put your hand up. Okay, we're on it at the moment, so please pray for us. We've got a great group of people who don't know Jesus at the moment and are asking us some fabulous questions, which we're all enjoying and having sleepless nights over. God, you know, is really, really deliberate and constantly surprises me how deliberate he is. So when I put this together a few days ago, I put it together, looked at it and went, oh dear, that's somewhere between awful and really, really awful. But I just don't have the bandwidth to improve it beyond ad-libbing like hell on Sunday this week. And then we had a leaders meeting yesterday, and Steve stood up and basically read my preach out to me. So, yeah, it was good. I've improved it since I've listened to you. So God clearly wants me to say what's on here, which I don't like, but he clearly loves it. And that happens so much, and it just gives you confidence that something special might happen today. I haven't got a clue. Oh, there you go. Now, those of you who know me relatively well will know that the topic of the Holy Spirit is something that makes me smile. The impact of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, that's way better than the stuff Steve normally gives me. This is a good day. The Holy Spirit is a subject, though, that on one level is as fast as eternity, but as intimate as your closest friend. Jesus actually said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." We will look at the impact of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, but I want to ask a simultaneous question at the same time that is linked. Can any of us truly be a disciple of Jesus? To walk this walk without being in that continuing relationship with what Jesus promised to give us, the Holy Spirit. Now, the leadership are now panicking that I'm going off piste. I'm going to stay on message, but I do want you to keep that thought in your mind. Can you do it without him? You may remember a few weeks ago I talked about the call on us to be witnesses, and how we'd got that all snarled up in our heads with the word evangelism and the office of an evangelist. And if you don't remember, all just simply nod. As I hope you will see in the coming minutes, the impact of the Spirit on the disciples was pivotal for them, and I think, in my secondary question, for us to be a real witness to Jesus. Impact. It's interesting Steve chose that word. I wonder if any of you have looked it up. The quickfire definitions I saw on that deeply meaningful site called Google are really rather brutal. So I thought I'd soften it up, but let's have a look at some slightly deeper meanings. So impact is a powerful effect that something, especially something new, has on a person or a situation. Can you put up the next slide, please, Jean? Taking a more faith-based view, I quite like this one. To seek to make an impact is to make a difference. To seek to make an impression centers on people. To seek to make an impact centers on Christ. That's quite cool. So the witness we have from the Old Testament, from the New Testament and the Gospels, talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an enormously important, if not vital, subject and relationship disciples like you and I need to know about. It's really interesting on Alpha, which is only an introduction to enormous subjects. Most weeks get an hour, maybe two, to talk about something complex. We get 2 days on the Holy Spirit to scratch the surface. I think that means it might matter. So there's quite a few seasoned Christians in the room who are anticipating that I'm just going to work on Acts 2 for the next 20 minutes. If that's your thought, you need to turn your pages slightly further back into the Bible. Taking my lead from Leah, who I'm not sure if she's here today, who does all those brilliant stories that suddenly make perfect sense at the end, I'm going to have a go, see how it goes. Can I have the next slide, please? Okay. Can I have the next one? There we go, that's the one. How did you learn to drive? Weirdly, my grandfather didn't learn to drive, but that's another story. We get in a car, don't we, with an expert, and they show us what to do, or in the case of this chap, probably what not to do. I think, according to my daughters, today you have to also do a theory exam. That definitely wasn't in my book. You have to read a book, learn the rules, understand the customs of the road, the difference between law and law, as they say. Then we have to actually go and do it. We have to find, and we quickly find out that doing it is really a very fast way to learn how to not do it and how to do it. And if you're taking driving lessons at the moment, I'm sorry, I'm sending you into some sort of tripping exercise at the moment. And this analogy is going to just simply collapse in a few seconds, but hold on to it for now. You see, I noticed something. Jesus brought together 12. A bit later, he brings together 72. And then, as we know, a bit later, he gathers 120 in a room. Jesus spent a lot of time with the 12, and from what we can tell, the 72 were at least somehow intimately connected with him, or whether it was via the 12, I'm not sure we know. But he spent time sharing with them, doing the theory with them. He involved them. But if you read the Gospels, Jesus was the main gig. He was the main character. If you've watched The Chosen, they seem to be always picking up baskets and dropping things and putting up tents. Don't know if that's accurate, but it feels like it could be. Jesus was teaching them the theory. He was teaching them the basics. But he was still doing the job. But now, the moment had come. Now he needed them to do it. They needed more than head knowledge. So we find Luke 9, verse 1, this. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority, that's my highlighting, to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even a shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And he goes on. You'll see I've emphasized that he gave them power and authority. We're into practical now. We're not into theory. He's sending them out two by two, all on their own, with nothing. Do you notice how he just takes everything off them? They're going to have to rely on something they've not had before. Not their brains. Rumor is they didn't have a lot of those anyway. Not their learning of the Torah. Not even a shirt. But you also see the word he gave them. They clearly didn't have it already as average human beings. It was something only he had at that moment. And I suspect it was the very power of God. He was not about to send them out to do all he did without the ability to do so. And that ability was not simply scripture knowledge. It wasn't their theology or their traditions. It wasn't that they were gifted speakers, though all of those things they needed very much. No, he gave them something else. He gave them power and he gave them authority. Can we go to the next slide, please? So, boring as I am, I thought I'd have a look at what power in Greek is. And it's this word, dunamis, which means power, might, strength, all those words, big adjectives for capability. Can you go to the next one? And then this word, authority. But what's interesting is when you put the two words together, they change. And at the bottom, what you get is when you've got dunamis and exousia, you've got authority, absolute power, warrant, the power exercised by rulers or others in high office. He was sending them out as kings. Can you go to the next slide, please? So, back into the Bible, we get these words again. I have given you authority, exousia, to trample on snakes and scorpions, and over all the power, the dunamis of the enemy. But he does it again. The 12 come back, and if you know the story, they're all pretty excited. But then he reaches out to more. He sends out 72. And he readies them again with the same power. Can we go to slide 10, please? Yeah, we have. Thank you. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, he's giving them something that they need to do this. I wonder if you're beginning to see a little bit of mythology in Jesus here. Can we go to the next slide? It's just my favourite random slide. Now, I can't say this is the upper room because actually no one knows where the upper room is, but it was perceived to be in the temple, and the temple's not there anymore. But what I'm really coming to is, what I want to share today is that Jesus was culminating the disciples in a very distinct way and in a very distinct purpose. And maybe they were chatting just like that. Slide 12, please. So we do get to Acts 2. I was slightly fibbing at the start. But Acts 2 isn't the takeaway I see here. But let's have this one more Bible reading and let's reason what this means, I think, for all of us. We know this really well, but on the day of Pentecost, all believers were together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. I haven't had that word filled before. Can we go to the next slide, please? I don't want to read this out because we'd be here forever, and you will see I've cropped the middle of it out. Get home and read what Peter says to reinforce what I'm trying to share with you today. His argument is very, very persuasive and very, very powerful in front of bewildered Jews who can't decide, frankly, if they're drunk. But what they do know is something is happening they've not seen before. But just take a look at Peter. Look at this robust speech of his from the crowd. Hang on, where was Peter a few days ago? He was a coward. He was fearful. He was lying, telling everyone he didn't know who Jesus was. Three times to save his own skin. And if the understanding of the scripture is right, Jesus was within 100 yards of him as he's doing this. All the others, what were they doing? Were they marching up and down the streets, proclaiming Jesus? No, they were hiding. They were denying. Two of them were on their way home. Now the go-to, I think, is this. Well, of course, it's about the Holy Spirit empowering them, and that's clear. But I think if you follow the scriptures through, we see a pattern that applies to me and applies to you, and that is it. And that was the shift in turning ordinary, straightforward folk with some head knowledge into powerful, effective disciples of Jesus. Jesus had steadily built these men to be ready to receive what they needed. He spent a lot of time with them, sharing ideas and thoughts, challenging their expectations of God and their understanding of the Torah, the Old Testament. But as we've seen from Luke 9, Luke 10, and Acts, and you can see it in Mark 2, we see Jesus then taking them on to experiencing the coming kingdom of God, having the Holy Spirit. He took head knowledge, which we've all got, and gave them experience of the Spirit and the kingdom in effective stages. And I'm going to speculate here, because I don't know. But I wonder, if you've experienced the power of the Spirit, then you definitely know what it feels like to walk in the Spirit. But you know what else you know? You know what it's like to not walk in the Spirit. And you know what it's like to have no power. Was Jesus showing them that to be his disciples, they had to tangibly know they can't do it without the power of the Spirit, and that power and authority? When he gave them the Spirit of power and authority, they could do much. When they didn't have it, they couldn't do anything. We could talk about the Ephesian Christians and how Paul somehow could tell when he met them that they believed in Jesus but didn't have the Spirit. It mattered to him so much that he prayed for them to receive the Spirit. It was for him the defining marker of them being disciples. Paul seems in some mysterious way to be able to see or deduce they had a missing part of the jigsaw. Is he suggesting believing is just not enough? So the impact, life-changing, isn't it, surely? Simple people from Galilee. And if you read how the Bible talks about them, being from Galilee sounds like a bit of an insult. It seems to suggest they were uneducated country bumpkins. You know, they're just men from Galilee. These city people in Jerusalem were way more cool, way more sophisticated than these chaps. The people who ran away from the mob who arrested Jesus, the people who hid as he died for them and us, not obvious world-changing people. It wasn't in their human nature to be that. It was the shift that made the difference. I want to suggest that the first disciples, these ordinary people, I'm going to keep saying ordinary because that's you and me, had learned from experience. They learned they needed the Spirit and they could not do it any other way. They could not rely on their own strength or their own abilities because they'd experienced that amazing difference of when they went out in twos and the Spirit was with them. They saw the miracles in front of them. They saw lives change. They saw people healed. In Mark, we hear how people could see how Peter and John had courage. We talked about that yesterday. How do you see courage? What was it? Did they swagger? Did they spin their walking cane? I wish I had a walking cane right now. That would have been good. There was something about them. Their demeanor has changed. Wow, those guys have changed in a week or two. But what about you? What about me? The impact of the Spirit was essential then, and I think it's essential now. They became brave, they became orators, they became thinkers, they became committed, they became happy to go to their death. What about us then? Surely it's kind of folly to rely on our own abilities and skills. Well honed and as well trained and as brilliantly professional as we all may be or not be, Jesus sent the Spirit to enable them just as he does us, because he knows we can't do it without it. So, are you trying to walk as a disciple of Jesus and ignore the very thing Jesus said you needed to do it. Jesus knew that was impossible for us. So we have a pattern. The Bible points to our utter reliance on the Spirit if we're going to make this walk, if we're going to be the world changers he wants us to be, and surely we've just heard about Israel, the world needs us to be. We can try it in our own strength, we can try it in our own intellect, but Jesus seems to say that's just simply not going to work, guys. Or we can learn, as the disciples learned, and we can work with the Spirit, welcome the Spirit, seek the Spirit, and become the change makers Jesus always wanted us to be. So the guy's going to come up and lead us in worship now, but I encourage you, if you know the Spirit, but maybe he's leaked on you a little bit, then let's pray in a little while for more of the Spirit. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you think I'm talking about Scotch whiskey, then let's pray together. Yes, there's some in the back. But don't walk out of here without something of the Spirit today.